Okay, tonight we'll be looking at pages. I think we start on 144. Actually, we'll start on the bottom of 143 if you have it. If you don't have it, don't worry about it. Oh, I was going to make some... Who doesn't have 144? You don't have 144? Go in there. I've got it stuck already in the copy machine and run about 10, I guess. Because we'll be going through 144. You'll need it. But the bottom of page 143 is where we're going to start. So turn your scriptures, turn your Bible open to Numbers chapter 7. Strangely enough, that's exactly where we're at. Numbers chapter 7. And I want to read several verses so that we'll kind of see what we're talking about. Because if you don't read this first, you really won't think that's what I'm talking about when I start talking. So we want to read this first, and then we want to start. And it'll be a good time to read it while she's rounding up those copies for us. Page 143 in your Bible, Numbers chapter 7. Everybody there? And it came to pass on the day, we were in that one last week, remember, it came to pass. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them. And here's kind of where we'll start today. That the princes, NASV Bible, if that's what you have, or an NIV Bible, either one translates that as leaders. And the princes are the leaders of Israel, the heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. Now, these were the guys that we studied in chapter 1, where we took off on the elders' teaching. Remember the elders' teaching? Well, these are the same guys. These are those guys. Well, now we're over here, and what they're going to be doing, as we read through here, you'll see, is they'll be bringing offerings. Verse 3. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. A wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it to them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now the NASV Bible, I don't know what NIV says right there, but the NASV Bible right there says the tent of meeting. Now what we can liken that to, as we study this, would be our building. This is our tent of meeting. This is where we come, and this is our tabernacle of our congregation. Okay, this is our tent of meeting. Tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the Gershons. According to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. And the princes, again leaders, offered for dedicating of the altar. And the day that it was anointed, even the princes offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, they shall offer their offering, each prince on his day, for the dedication of the altar. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nehushtan, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver charger, and so forth and so on. We will get somewhere in there tonight. Now, briefly, let me run you through it. What has happened is it's now the time when they lifted up the, when they brought, it was time to anoint or to dedicate the tabernacle. And it's that time, and we talked about that last time. Back when it was first set up, back in the book of Exodus, and they first began to use it, it wasn't sanctified, and it wasn't anointed, and it wasn't set apart yet. But now it is. Now is it came to pass. It's that time. And now the 12 leaders, the 12 elders, the 12 leaders of the household of Israel are now going to bring offerings. And what we will embark on is a 12-day feast. Every day during this 12-day feast, one of these leaders will bring the sacrifice from his tribe. Every day for 12 days, one a day will bring the sacrifice from their tribe, present it at the altar, give it to Moses and to Aaron, and it's taken then as the offering. And that's what this chapter is about. This chapter is about giving. This chapter is about leaders giving. This chapter shows us the heart of the leader. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at and what we're going to be functioning and focusing on. So, on the bottom of 143, if you have 143, it starts there that the princes of Israel. And that's where we're going to begin at. Now, the word there is, of course, leader. And then on 144 is where we'll begin at. What we're going to be seeing is the leaders. These leaders were not only men, renowned men of their families, but they're also leaders with great generosity. Do you believe that it's impossible to believe in a movement or a vision and not help finance that vision? Let me say it again. Do you believe it's possible to really believe and a vision, and not finance that vision? Because where your heart is, there your treasure is, your pocket is. And so you see, the Bible tells me then that one of the things you've got to notice about leaders is they've got to have a giving heart towards the vision. Because if they don't have a giving heart towards the vision, but towards the purpose of what we believe this particular church is here to do in this city, if they're not giving towards it, if they're not giving into it, then they're not really leaders of it. You with me? And you don't want them leading you because they're not leaders. They're there for a reason, and it's usually a very selfish reason, but unless they're giving into that vision and into that purpose, then they're not really leaders of that vision and of that purpose. So that's what we're looking at. When people stop believing in a vision, they'll stop giving to it. Now, heads of the house of their fathers. Just a little note here, and that's in 7 and 2. It's interesting to me when I go and visit people. I'm always noticing how people respond to each other. And it doesn't take long when you're visiting people, it doesn't take long when you're in a family reunion to find out who the leader is. You know what I'm saying, Randy? It just doesn't take long when you're sitting around and somebody's invited you to a family reunion and you've got any discernment at all, you can sit back and you can quickly discern who the leader, and then not only the leaders, but who the upcoming leaders are. Who's going to take over when this leader goes? And it doesn't take long, and I enjoy doing that. And the neat thing here is that in these leaders that we're talking about here, not only did people that didn't know them think of them highly, but the people that knew them the best thought of them highly. Now, you see, it's easy for me to come up 155 miles from where I was raised at and fool you, because you don't really know me. Now, I can't fool you for 8 years, okay? But initially, you see, I could have come up and, boy, I could have really put it over on you. But I can't do that to my family, because they raised me and they know me. And they know every problem I've ever had. Every time I've been in jail, they know it. So y'all might not know all those times, but they know them all. They know every traffic ticket I've gotten. They know everything about me. They know every adulterous relationship I've had. They know every time I got caught. They know all about me. See, and I can fool you all sometimes, but my family knows me. But and what I'm trying to show us here is in these leaders, what we see is that they were leaders of their house. The people that knew them the best would still follow them. And that's unusual. Now, you can find people that really know you and will still go with you. That means you're a leader. And then there were the leaders, the heads of their house, of their fathers. And then down the next section, it says that the princes of Israel offered. Let's read that verse next to it, 7:2. The princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered. And then we're going to talk some about that offering, perhaps. But this is what the chapter is really about. 66 times. In this chapter, 66 times, some form of this word offering or offered or offering is used. Some way this word is used and formed in here 66 times. And here's what it means. It means something brought near the altar. And as you trace it on down into its root, it means to approach for whatever purpose. So what we're really seeing here is that we have people that are bringing something to the altar, and they're approaching the altar. They're bringing it to the altar for the purpose that it was designated to do. Now, the thing that I want to point out at this point is that I don't recall any place in Scriptures where God instructed these 12 leaders, these 12 princes, these 12 men to bring this sacrifice. I can't find it in there. It wasn't something that God says, now Moses, you go instruct the 12 leaders to give. You go tell them that they're going to bring, each one of them is going to bring their own ox, and they're going to jump, they're going to party up together with another elder, another leader, and they're going to bring a cart. These two guys are going to get together, and they're going to be buddies, and they're going to bring a cart. That's not in there. They were never instructed. This is a spontaneous thing that these leaders did. This is something that they did out of their heart. And what we're really seeing here is a picture of the leaders' hearts. It's a spontaneous offering by the leaders as a unit. And it wasn't just one of the 12 or two of the 12 that did it. How many of them did it? All of them did it. All of them participated. All of them were functioning, and they're about to get ready to move. Now, I'm wanting you to understand here. This chapter is getting ready, that we're starting to head up now, and it's getting ready to move. It won't be long. You know, we're going to load all this stuff up on these carts, and we're going to start moving. And what I'm trying to point out here is that when our leaders are in a unity, when our leaders are together, when our leaders are functioning and giving, and our hearts are into the vision, and everything's working like it should be, we're about to load up, and we're about to start moving. We're about to start heading so we can cross and get into the promise. And this is the point that I'm wanting us to see, that the hearts of the leaders is shown because Jesus himself said that where your treasure is, there your heart is. And so if you're into the vision and you're together and there's unity functioning and going on, all this is seen in our giving. But it was spontaneous. And another thing is there were no obvious benefits. I don't see what these leaders were going to get out of this. There was, you know, sometimes it's easy to give when you think you're going to get something back out of that giving. But these guys were given these expensive offerings to these people, and they were going to get nothing really out of it. They were getting nothing in return. So what we're seeing is a picture of their heart. And where the heart is, there the treasure is. You can't separate them. And they brought their offering before the Lord, and they brought them before the tabernacle. There's the scripture in 7 and 3. Now, they brought it before the Lord. The way we would probably say that is, I'm giving this in the name of, what do we give our offerings in? We bring our offerings before the Lord. What is the Lord's name? Jesus. So we give in the name of Jesus, so we bring it before the Lord. Now what does that mean? I give it to you in Jesus' name. It means blessing, okay? Any other thoughts? Give it to you in Jesus' name. Okay. I give a ministry $100, and I give it to them, and I offer. I bring it to the altar for whatever purpose that it's supposed to be there for, and I give it in the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, he takes the money, and then he spends the money on something that I didn't like him spending it on. And I say, give it back to me. I don't like the way you did that. Did I really give it in Jesus' name? Whose name did I give it in? I gave it in my name. Because when I give it in Jesus' name, it's Jesus' money. And I ain't. That little conversation we had wasn't good, was it? Me and Jason was talking earlier about Southerners and Yankees. But anyway, if I gave it and I didn't like how it was used, then I really didn't give it. I let him use it. I kept my name on it. But if I give it in Jesus' name, I've stamped it with Jesus' name, and now who is it? Jesus' money. Now who's going to watch over it? And you know, we've gone through this, and I'm going to touch it here, and I may touch it later some too. But in the last several years, the televangelist and some of the major ministries had a lot of problems because of money. There's always abuses. But if I really gave it to the televangelist in Jesus' name, does it really matter to me what they did with it? Did I get my blessing? And I'll touch this a little bit more. It'll make even a little bit more sense to you as I move through here. But when they bring it, when we give, when I give, when you give, and you're giving it with a good heart, and you're giving it because this is what your heart, your treasure, your heart is doing, and you give it unto the Lord, you bring it and you offer it before the Lord, you give it in the name of Jesus. And in Colossians, I'm on page 145, Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. But if I really do it in the name of the Lord, and I'm giving it to Him, or to the ministry, or to her, or whoever, then it's theirs. It's theirs. And this will develop even more as we move through this. 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. Now, you all know that I could get into what the number 6 is, the number of man, and the number 12 is the number of government, and, you know, and we got man pulling government, and we could do all kinds of stuff. I don't want to do that, okay? I just want to stay here. I just want to stay here, okay? But what are we really saying? That really doesn't sound all that impressive to me, you know. But it doesn't mean a whole lot to me. 6 covered wagons, 12 oxen. But Randy, if I was to say they brought to them 6 Mack trucks, 6 18-wheelers with big trailers on them, with big sleepers, okay? And with these big old things, those wind, what do you call them? Windshields over them. If we can relate that to kind of today, we can kind of get an idea of what we're really talking. How much one of them suckers cost? $100,000 more? $128,000? That's in the ballpark, right? $128,000 ballpark. We're talking a nice gift is what I'm trying to show us. You see, we're talking something here that these guys are bringing really, really nice things here. And my point is, and what I'll be taking off here and developing it for the next several minutes, is when God gives vision and purpose, He gives provision. You believe that? If God really gives us a vision, is He going to give us the provision for that vision? Sure He is. Now, what I've learned here at the Church at Lafayette, because we are a diversified folk that likes to do everything. There's nothing in the kingdom of God that we don't want to do. I mean, we want to do all of it. We want to do all of it. We want to have parades and banners and we want to have schools and we want to get involved in this. We want to get involved in that. We want to do a whole lot more than the provision that we've got will allow us to do. And so what I have learned over the years is that God uses provision to keep you on vision. And it's not that the provision's never there for the vision, but what happens is we start getting into all these other things and we start having to pay for all these other things and there's no money for the vision. You understand what I'm saying? And God wants us to do a vision. He doesn't want us to do everything. He wants us to really focus and do what He's called us to do. And so what I've learned over the years with God is the way He does things is that He really doesn't, just because you want to do something, He really doesn't give you the funds to do, just go do something. He'll say, if you can somehow multiply this and stretch this, and if you want to do it, that's cool, go ahead. But I'm not going to give you any more. I'm going to give you enough money for the vision. And what I've learned over the years is that every time we start getting off course a little bit, start heading out here doing something that we really shouldn't be doing, you know, we start running out of money. It doesn't take long, but we start running out of money. And the next thing, so what we've got to do is we start turning back and we'll come back to the vision. And every time that we start getting to all these things that we love to do, you know, we want to do everything. That's one thing about our church and about our body. It'll do anything. We do everything. But what God has shown me over the years is the way He keeps us on course, the way He keeps us on vision is by using provision. Because He does provide for the vision that He's given to us. Where He gives vision, He'll also give provision. And here's some thoughts here that just backs that up. Did He give Noah a vision? Did He give Noah a vision? Did He give him the provision? What did Noah need to do his vision? Needed a boat. Needed a big one. Did He supply him with it? Sure He did. What about Moses? Did Moses have a vision? Did God give him a vision to build that tabernacle? Did He give him the provision? What was the provision that he needed? He needed materials and labor. Did Joshua need an army? Did Solomon need gold and all this stuff for David's vision that he imparted into Solomon? I want to ask you something. Does Jesus Christ have a vision? You know, we talk a lot about vision here and about purposes and those kinds of things. But have you ever stopped and thought, well, what is Jesus Christ's vision? What is the vision of Jesus Christ? Anybody got a thought? Pardon? Church without spot or blemish or any such thing. I think that's part of it. And I'll yeah, that's good. Any other thoughts? What? People know Him. What? All come to the knowledge of Christ. Yeah. Okay. I think we could sum it up. What? Kingdom. I think we could sum it all up. The vision of Jesus Christ is the coming of the kingdom and the establishing of the kingdom on earth. When you ask Him what to pray, He says, well, pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth And I think that would be the summation of the vision of Jesus Christ. Now, what would be provision to bring that vision? Laborers, the church, without spot or blemish or any such thing. Now, is God going to provide that? Is God going to provide him laborers, a church without spot or blemish that will bring in? Is the church to bring in the kingdom of God? Is that what we're here to do? Sure. All right. On the right side of page 145 in the right column, there's the word study, Strong's reference number 11577. Now, what this word is the word ekklesia, or church. And it's the Greek word, and the word actually means a calling out, popular meeting. It's where people are called out, but they come together again in a meeting. And then you trace it on down, origin, from, out of. You can bring it on down, it's to call, and you bring it on down, it's to incite by the word. So what we learn then about the church is a people called out of the world to meet together and become incited by the word. And what the word does, he says, the word is like the seed. It's sown into our heart and it produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. The word comes forth and it changes our life. The word comes forth. So we're incited, or we're rioted, or we're upealed. We are the kingdom of God is like a little leaven that's put into a loaf. You get a little word into you, it ought to do something in you. Right? So what we're seeing is that what we're doing right here, what we're doing right now, what teaching and preaching of the Word of God should do is incite us. As we come together in a popular ecclesia, in a popular meeting, then what we need to do is incite one another by the Word of God. By Him inciting me by the Word of God, then a part of the kingdom has come into me. And if I can get a part of that Word into you, Don, then a part of the kingdom has come into you. And if you can get some of it into Sheila, and into David, and into Jonathan, you see. And then as we start inciting each other by the Word of God, we start bringing the kingdom. That's what the church is. Church is the vessel that will bring the kingdom. The church is the instrument. The church is the provision. Father God is going to provide Jesus Christ with the people. Because you can't come to Jesus except the Father draws you. Right? So He's going to draw the people that will be the provision for the church that will bring in the kingdom of God, which will fulfill the example. The school is something that we have is in our vision to get the Word of God into our children, to teach our children, to equip our children to minister, to teach them to praise God and worship God, and to come forth. Matthew prophesying right now. How old is he? 8 years old prophesying. Equipped right now to pray for people, cast out devils. Go ahead. Why do you have to be? Why do you have to be 40 years old? Can't you be 8? Amen. Jesus was 12. So the vision that we have got then must somehow link up to His vision, and everything about our vision is linked up to His vision. That way we'll see that God will provide the provision for the vision. Now, page 146. A nation, Levite, and priest. In that drawing, what I've done is give you a drawing about the nation, which is the big one. Then the center one is the Levites, and then the inner circle is the priest. Now, the nation of Israel consisted of 13 tribes. We've talked about that. Not 12, but 13. The nation of Israel consisted of 13 tribes. Now, let me see. Let me give you just a quick quiz. Where did they camp? The 13 tribes. The 12 tribes, okay. Where did they camp? Around the tabernacle? Okay. Can you be a little more specific? Around the Levites. Good. They camped afar off. That's the biblical term. Is that they would camp afar off. Alright, then within that camping around the outer circle, inside that were the Levites, right? And they camped up close to the tabernacle. And then you had Aaron and his priest and his sons, Aaron and his sons, who would go in the tabernacle. They would be the inner circle. And we have a very similar situation today. And I want you to hear me with spiritual ears. And I want you to just hear me in truth. I think that if you just ask yourself, is what he's saying right or wrong, and not what I've heard, I think it'll make more sense to you. We have a similar situation today. The majority of the nation of Israel camped afar off. Where are the majority of the Christians today camped? Afar off. Am I right? Then you had one tribe, 1/13, that was camped up close to the tabernacle. Is that about what we decided was happening here? Happening everywhere. You've got that one group, one little group that does everything, and they haul everything, they carry everything, they put up everything, they took down everything, they ministered everybody. There's that one group that's there. But then even within that group, there is still another group. And I believe that what I want to show you and what I really want to say to you today, what I really want us to understand, is that I am well aware that Revelation 1:6 says that we are a kingdom of priests unto our Lord. And that we all should be a kingdom of priests. But do you know that he said the same thing to this nation that we have just said, most are camped afar off, a few are camped in close, and then there was even a few that was even closer. Now let's look at it. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Now I know he's no respecter of persons. I know. But listen, you know, listen to your spirit and look at the word, and let's see if we can just see something here today that'll help us. Exodus 19, verse 6. He's speaking here to this nation that we're talking about. And he says, "And ye shall be unto me a what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, does Revelation 1:6 tell us, you and I, that we are a kingdom of priests? Now, also does Paul write in that, and he writes in the scriptures, but I've also copied it and put it here on page 146, in that right column over there, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now these things happened unto them for ensamples," and you've got a later translation that says examples, "that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And you know, now listen, you know that the majority of the Christian world is not somewhere tonight studying the Word of God. The majority of the Christian world is camped afar off. Am I right? But there is a group. There is a group that's come up close. Am I right? And this is the basic group in our fellowship that does everything. Am I right? Haul everything, take everything, put it up, take it down, hang it, move it, paint it, whatever. This is the group. These and them and there, this is the group. But yet there's still another group. And I want you to hear me right now, okay? Within that group, we're talking leaders, we're talking eldership, we're talking a group within the group within the group. Now, what I'm wanting is I want everybody to be in that group there in that center circle with the priest and Aaron and his sons. But I know that everybody won't be. That paragraph above the circle there, all priests. All priests were Israelites, but all Israelites were not priests. All Levites were Israelites, but all Levites were not priests. All Kohathites were Israelites and Levites, But all Kohathites were not priests. Paragraph under the script, under the circle. This breakdown is necessary to understand as we study and apply the principles from Scripture. Those from the nation, natural, are bringing and blessing those serving the tabernacle, the spiritual, with natural blessings. This is the program of God to finance His kingdom. What I'm wanting us to see, as we take off now and as we look the rest of this time that we have together, these next 20 minutes, is God is going to use that outer circle to bless those inner two circles. It's not scaffolding, but it's God's financial program. And I want us to allow this to work through us and look at it, because I know that God's no respecter of persons, but I still know how the kingdom works. And I do know that there are those, most of them in our church, are camped afar off. And then there's another group that's camped up close. And yet there's another inner group, an inner circle. Did Jesus have an inner circle? Before I offend too many people, let me make it very biblical. Did Jesus have an inner circle? Sure He did. But did He have those that were camped up close to Him? Sure He did. And then He had a lot that were far off. He could offend them real easily, you know, just by teaching principles. Okay. Provision for the vision and provision for life. Ask a question. Are all the blessings... All right, now, just remember what we've been talking about. Right, these 12 leaders brought 12 oxen and 6 carts. And they gave them to the Levites, gave them to Moses, and Moses gave them to the Levites. And the carts were for the service of the congregation. Is that right? They were for the work of the ministry. That's what these carts and oxen were for. Weren't to eat, they were to serve. Okay, they were given to the Levites so that they would be better equipped to serve the tent of the congregation, or the tent of meetings. But was every blessing that the Levite got, was it for service of the congregation? Is every dollar that Aaron got, was it to be used in the kingdom of God? I'm looking at you. Give me something. You say, yeah? Somebody? No movements. Okay, let me put it. Is every dollar that I get supposed to be used for this church, for this kingdom, for my service? But yet there is a mentality. There's a mentality that preachers should be poor, or at least they shouldn't be wealthy. Don, what is the statement? Lord, You keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. That's the old Pentecost statement. I don't know if you ever heard that. It's probably not just Pentecost. It's probably just a church statement, religious statement. I'm on page 147. If you will study, and I'll open it up a little bit tonight, and in a few weeks we will be into it. But if you will study chapter 18, and I'll blow it open here in just a minute. If you'll study chapter 18, you will find God's financial plan for His church, for His people, how it's supposed to work. And I don't know of a single church anywhere that does it. Not a one. We're afraid of it. We're afraid to do it. I'll touch it a little bit tonight, but it's there. And what I want to do in these next moments is provoke you a little. I want to provoke you to study. I want you to see how the Levite or the ministry was compensated. I want you to understand. I want you to see biblically. But again, I want to say that I don't know of a single church that does it. Not does it biblically. They compensate their Levite. They compensate their ministry. All right. The Lord's biblical provision for ministry. I'll give you 5 truths in these next pages. Hopefully before we quit. 5 truths that will help you understand better the biblical principles of God's provision for His Levite. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 9:13, Paul will align or liken to New Testament compensation to ministry with Levitical priesthood. And we're going to read it, but I want you to hear me. He doesn't liken it to Melchizedek. He likens it to Levitical priesthood. All right, let's read it. It's right there, 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the holy things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained, even so, just like that, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He likens the Levitical priest ministering at the altar of the tabernacle, he likens that to the New Testament minister who ministers the gospel. And he says they lived at the altar, they lived off the altar, and they, New Testament ministers, should live off the gospel. Now, I've never heard this before. I've never taught it. I'm afraid of it. But I want us to know it. So the first thing that I want us to see, the first truth, is that we have to compare what we do with our ministry, with the New Testament ministry, with what they did at the tabernacle of Moses, or at the temple of Solomon, at the altar of God. The second thing, let's read that paragraph. We remember the passages that speak of the Levites receiving no inheritance with Israel. How many remember reading that somewhere where the Levites received no inheritance? Yeah, okay. Now, that is a misconception. That's not what it means, because that is what it means, but it's not exactly what we think it means. I may explain it better. At least I'll give you enough stuff to get started so you can look it up. They received no inheritance with Israel. This is a misleading thought. You remember the Lord divided the land into 12 sections. Is that correct? When they got into the land of Canaan, they divided it into 12 sections. And there's your scriptures, number 34 in Joshua 13 through 19. Those are chapters. A section for each tribe except Levi. These would be small states. In other words, if we could look at them like, you know, there was the state of Issachar, there was the state of Dan, there was the state of Reuben. Okay, these were small little states that were set there. From this division, the Lord God gave the Levites, He gave the Levites 48 cities. Now, I don't know if you know that, but the Levites were given 48 cities. After they went in, and you can look at that in Joshua chapter 13 through 19, and you can look at this specific thought. In fact, I've got some of the verses right there. But after they went in and they divided up the land, what they did then is they chose out 48 of those cities and they gave them to the Levites. 48 cities, and there's the scriptures, Numbers 35, 7 and Joshua 21, 14. The Levite got a whole city. Six of these 48 cities were cities of refuge, Numbers 35, 6. Included with these 48 cities were the suburbs, or the pasture lands around the cities. Numbers 35, 2. Well, let's see if I have one of those over there. Yeah, look at Numbers 35 and 7 right over there. So all the cities which ye shall give the Levites shall be 48 cities. Then shall you give, them shall you give with the suburbs. So they got 48 cities with the suburbs and the lands. And the Levites did not receive a section of land, a state. They didn't get a whole state, as did the other tribes, but they got 48 cities. The Levites did receive 48 cities and the surrounding land, houses, and suburbs. So, no, they didn't get an inheritance of the land in that they didn't get a state called Levi. But they got 48 cities. Now, what that kind of tells me is that they, God wanted them close to where the people would be to be ministered to where the functions of the kingdom of God should be going on. He wanted the Levites, his ministries, up where the people were. All right. And there's a whole lot of scriptures I've got in that paragraph for you and off to the side there. Third thing. First thing, remember, Paul compares it to the temple and to the altar, the tabernacle in the New Testament. Second thing is they did get an inheritance. It was 48 cities. The third thing, let's read that one too. Third, quoting the passage mentioned above, we'll see that the inheritance of the Levites from another perspective. I want you to see this inheritance that they got from another perspective, not just they didn't get anything, but that they got a lot. I want you to understand that of all the people that got anything, the Levites got the most. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribes of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Who was going to feed them? So when people brought, Kevin, you bring an offering, we sacrifice that sucker, we cut him up, we lay it up, who gets to eat it? Me and you, who gets to eat it? I get to eat it. Hey, and it's the best. It's the best bull he's got. It ain't no sick cow. Okay, you're going to bring your drink offering, Kevin. You're going to bring your wine. You're going to bring the best wine or the sorry wine? It's the best. You're going to bring your grain offering, your bread. Whatever that you bring the best to God, don't you? Who gets it? These guys had it made. Now there's a catch. They had to stay clean and they had to minister to people. We'll see all that. All right. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribes of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance of Israel. They shall eat. What their inheritance shall be will be the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. So everything God got, I got. If I was a Levite, okay, and you bring it, I get it. Is that what that says? I live off his inheritance. His, God's inheritance. And if you read that in your Bible, it's probably capitalized. King James didn't capitalize. That's a capitalized he. That's a big he. They shall eat the offerings that are made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore, because of that, they shall have no inheritance among the brethren. The Lord is their inheritance. Would you say that with me? The Lord is their inheritance. One more time. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. Now, what does that mean? Now, at first glance, at initial thought, it seems that if you know, I've already broke you into it just a little bit, but at first glance, at initial thought, it sounds that everybody else is getting all this land, they're getting their own stakes, man, they're getting their all this property, and they're getting all this inheritance, and the poor old Levi, he's not getting nothing. He gets the Lord. The Lord is his inheritance. Am I right? Is that what the Bible says? The Lord is his inheritance. Now, the Lord is his inheritance. We said that all together, didn't we? Now, okay. You got your own state. Your own land. Good land. I mean, it's good land. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. You're not sad, are you? You got some good land. Right? You like that land, don't you? I say, yeah, that's good. It's good land, all right? Now, what are you going to live off of? The land, your inheritance. That's what you're going to live off of is the land and your inheritance, right? He's going to live off his inheritance. What is the inheritance of the Levi? So what is the Levite going to live off of? The Lord. And what that simply means, Don, is God says they're going to live off of the land. They're not going to get an inheritance out there because they're going to live off of me. Now, that's what it says. Now, that might not be what we think. Preachers aren't supposed to be poor. In fact, I don't know if I'd want to sit under a poor preacher. He couldn't teach me how to prosper. If he couldn't prosper, am I right? If I can't pay my bills, I can't teach you how to pay yours. Am I right? And I would rather have a prosperous preacher than a poor preacher. Now, if you'll study that scripture, there it is, Deuteronomy 18 and 1. Let's look at it. And understanding now, what I just said to you is everyone else lived off the land, lived off their inheritance. The Levites lived off their inheritance, which was the Lord. People would give the offerings to the Lord, and the Lord would give them to the Levites. Just like they brought those carts and those oxen to the Lord gave them to Moses, and Moses gave them to the Levites. They bring their sacrifices in there. Part of it was to be burned and consumed unto the Lord. But the two cheeks, two quarters, and the front quarter went to the Levite. The Lord got one part, the Levite got three. This is the way this is working. Deuteronomy 18:1. Let's read it one more time with that thought in mind. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribes of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat what? I'm on page 147, just about at the bottom of the right column. Let's start over again. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They won't get a state. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, and his inheritance. Now what do they get? What do they eat? What do they live off of? Offerings of the Lord and his inheritance. Deuteronomy 18:2. Therefore, because of this, they shall have no inheritance. I'm their inheritance. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among the brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. Now, as I develop this and build this, and I'll climax it to showing you that if you were in the tribe of Benjamin and you tithed, you got 100%, and I'm already ahead of myself, but I just want you to kind of see where we're going. You got 100%, and you tithe 10%, what does that leave you? 90%. We've got 12 tribes doing this, right? 12 tribes doing this. 10% keeps coming to the Levite. How many tens do we have coming? 12 tens. 120% is coming to the Levite. He's got to take 10% of that now and tithe it. He still ends up with 110%, which is 20 more percent than you ended up with. Listen, there's not a whole lot of churches that function like this. I mean, Turk is a lot wealthier than I am. Don is a lot wealthier than I am. Listen, folks, let's get this thing right. Okay, number four. The fourth reason. Look at Numbers 350 there at the bottom of that page. Let's read it. And then I'll explain it. This is another thing that the Levites got. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel, took he the money. Took he the what? The money. 1,335 shekels. After the shekel of the sanctuary. That's an interesting thought. Hold on to that. After the shekel of the sanctuary. Who determined how much the shekel of the sanctuary was? The Levites. Not only did they get the money, but they got to tell you how much you had to give them. After the shekel of the sanctuary, and Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto who? Aaron and his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, as you know, the firstborn in Egypt, God killed. When they come out of Egypt, he sets up this ransom system. And because he had taken the life of the firstborn, he sets up this redeeming system. And he charges silver and gold for the firstborn of everything that comes out of the matrix or out of the womb. And everything that comes out firstborn had to pay. If it was a clean animal, it was sacrificed. If it was an unclean animal, there was a price of the sanctuary that was levied upon that animal, and Aaron set it. Aaron set the price of the shekel of the sanctuary. How much the redemption price was for this donkey or this camel, anything that was unclean, Aaron set the price of the redemption. If it was a clean animal, it was sacrificed. The firstborn was sacrificed, and Aaron got to eat it, except that which was burned totally. If it was a person, firstborn, there was a price set of gold or silver upon the shekel of the sanctuary, the redemption money, and who got it? The Levites. So God was not only concerned about what they ate, He made sure they had money. He made sure they lived in the cities, had houses. One more now. Now this is the one. This is the one. And this is the one I've never touched. I mean, I'm even a little reluctant in this sweet spirit that we have together and the openness. I'm even reluctant to touch this one, number five. I've never had the backbone to do this before. And I think maybe the way to do it is to read the scripture first. Numbers 18 and 24, which is on page 148, halfway down. You see it? Everybody got it? Want to read it together? Let's all read it out loud together. You got it with me? Page 148, halfway down, Numbers 18, 24. We ready? But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. So what was their inheritance? The tithe. Don, should I just leave now or should I just go ahead? Therefore, I have said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Because I've done all these things for them, I have done enough for them. Don't you think He's done enough for them? Therefore, they don't get an inheritance. I mean, God is taking care of these guys. These guys that carry His stuff, labor for Him, minister at His altar, pick it up, take it down, wash it, paint it, flush it, whatever they got to do for it, God says, I'll take care of you. I'm your inheritance. Is that what He says? Is that what you're hearing? I'm hoping that's what I'm trying to preach. I'm not trying to preach myself a raise because there's not any money to give me one, but I am trying to preach. I am trying to preach to you. I am trying to preach to you that God takes care of those that wait at His sanctuary. Those that are up close to Him. Those that camp up close to Him. Those that will lay their life down enough to enter in and minister to people. Minister at the altar. God says, I'm your inheritance. I'll take care of you. Let's read the paragraph right in the middle of page 148, the Levites. The Levites were especially blessed people. They received the cities, suburbs, and pasture land. The Levites could sell these pastures and houses, but they would always revert back. Now, I know that's not good English. Revert does mean back. But I wanted to make sure we understood. But the houses and whatever that they sold would always revert back in Jubilee. There's your scripture, Leviticus 25, 32, 33. They ate from the altar offerings and sacrifices of the people. This would be the best meat, the best bread, the best wine, the best everything. They were not to go without gold and silver. The Lord gave the redemption money to the Levites and Aaron in particular. Numbers 18, 11 through 14 says, And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel I have given them unto thee, and thy sons and thy daughters unto thee, by a statute for how long? forever. Are we still in forever? For a statute forever, everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. There's you got to stay clean. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat and of the... You know, there's this... Jonathan Dowda is always kind of teasing me. Somebody is. I think maybe it's Jonathan. Jonathan's always cutting up with me anyhow, but... But anyway, you've always heard the joke that the preacher always gets the best piece of chicken. Is that biblical? All the best of the oil and the best of the wine, the best of the wheat and the first fruits of them which shall offer unto the Lord. Them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything you devote to the Lord became the Levites. Everything that you gave to the Lord was the Levites' inheritance. We're past due. Scripture, real quick. I want to show you where it's at. Exodus 18, because I want you to... Numbers 18. We're going to be there in a couple of weeks. Numbers 18. How many really know that it took a little bit I saw it coming, and I knew I was going to have to anyway. So what I really wanted to do was kind of plant some seed and get us working in us. But how many know that it took me a little bit of talking myself into it to do this, to teach this tonight. Because what it really, what it may sound to you like I'm saying is I'm padding my own bed. Is that what you say? How's that little statement go? Feathering your own nest. Okay, I'd pad my own bed. But I'm not. I want you to understand that what's happening here in the book of Numbers, and what's happening as he develops this ministry, and as he develops his people, that it is compensated, and it's compensated well, but it's so that you'll get the blessings too. And again, if you've got a cheap preacher, you're going to get cheap ministry. So I'm not padding are feathering my own nest, but I am wanting you to see this, and I'm wanting us to look at it and let it just birth in us and let God do whatever He wants to do with it. You in Numbers 18? Okay, Numbers 18. Look at 24. 18:24. Now this is the chapter. When you have a chance, and if I've stirred you and provoked you, and I trust I have, that's what I prayed that it would happen. And I trust I have. I want you to read this thing and get some other translations and some concordances out. And you go through it, because this is where it's all at. This is where he breaks all this down at. But in 18:24, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Because I've already given them the tithe, and I've given them the offerings, and I've given them all these things, because I don't want their focus to be out there in the world. I want their focus to be on my people. I want them to be there. When they bring that offering and they have that need and they need somebody to minister to them, I want them there. I don't want working ministries. I want ministries that are ready to minister to people. Because of this, this is what I've given them as an inheritance. So the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. Now, the Levite needed a tithe. I think I shared this with you. I was watching television one Sunday morning as I was getting dressed to come to worship, and I heard a preacher preaching, and he was sharing, and he was talking. And he was talking about how somebody had come to the Lord and how they were tithing now. And he says, and he laughed, and he stopped, and he laughed, and he says, and a lot of preachers don't do that. And you know, it's sad and it's true. But a lot of Levites won't tithe. They want you to, but they won't do it. And this is the 27. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, as it were the fullness of the wine press. In other words, what he says there, he says, is what they give to you, then it's just like you worked for it. What they give to you, you take it and you offer it, and it's like you wine pressed it, and it's like that it was the corn of your field that you harvested it. It's what they give to you is what now you give a tenth part to Aaron, is what actually happens. And then Aaron takes a tenth part of what he gets, and he was quite wealthy. He takes a tenth part of what he gets, and he offers it to the Lord. It's completely consumed on the altar, and we'll see all that, you know, when we get there. I want to, I'm going to read at the bottom of page 148, and then we're done. The requirements were to remain clean. See, there are requirements for this. They have to remain clean and do the service at the tabernacle. This is what God wants His ministry to do. Remain clean and do the service at the tabernacle of the congregation. In actuality, the Levites should be the most prosperous of all the tribes. There were 13 tribes all total. One of these tribes was the Levites. This leaves 12 tribes. Everyone was to give a tithe, 10%, leaving each with 90%, but giving a total of 120% to the Levites. The Levites gave 10% to the Lord, leaving them 110% compared to the 90% of the remainder of Israel. The Lord cares and provides, and this is it. I know you don't have the finish of this. I'm going to finish out this little paragraph. There's two lines that you don't have that I'll give you next week. I've got it for you. Because I knew we weren't going to get to it. The Lord does care for His children, all of them. And that's what I was trying to say earlier. He's no respecter of persons. And He does care for all of us. He cares for those people that aren't here tonight as much as He really cares for you and me. Am I right? But now who's going to get blessed? Those that labor at the tabernacle and those that keep themselves clean. Is this true? But He loves us all. He loves the sinner. He loves people. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves us. But there are certain people that's going to get better blessings. The Lord does care for His children, all of them. Where He gives vision, He does give provision. It does appear that He rewards those who minister and serve for Him better than those who do not. Have I showed you that tonight? This is what I'm trying to show you. This is what I'm trying to provoke you with. If you want the blessings of God, minister for God. If you want the blessings of God, flush it, wash it, clean it, paint it, build it, tear it down, put it up. Do what God says to do, and the blessings are there. Carry it on your shoulder or put it in a cart. It doesn't matter. The blessings of God are there if you'll just do it. He does provide for His ministry, and His provision is not cheap provision. How many knows God doesn't want me to wear cheap clothes and drive a cheap car and live in a cheap house? He doesn't want you either. But He doesn't want any of it. He wants us to have the best. Does God want us to have the best? Well, the best is in Him. And He's in the tabernacle. He's in the center of the center of the center of the center. Cheap provisions pays cheap ministry. A happy, prosperous ministry should produce happy, prosperous people. Of course, there are always abuses. But when we find a ministry who lays down its life, remains clean, serves a tabernacle for the congregation, labors in the word and prayer, and delights in equipping the saints, we have a special gift. According to Ephesians 4:8, wherefore He saith unto, as He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And my prayer, and if you know me, you know it's true. My prayer is that I'm a good ministry for you. That I stay clean. And that I labor at the tabernacle of the Lord. And that I'm here for you when you need me. And that I'm not out doing a work that I have to provide for my family, but I'm able to come when you need me at the hospital, or you need me at the funeral home, or you need me wherever you need me for your family or for your relatives or whatever. I want to give you good ministry. And so I don't think it bad to ask of you carnal things.
I don't think it's bad to say, I want to landscape that back bank. Give me your money. I don't think that's wrong. I work hard. I labor. You can tell I labor in the Word and in prayer. And I think you got a good gift. That's what I think. I wrote, I'm done. Tell you a story. I wrote Jewel's daughter a letter. About said too much. Wrote Jewel's daughter. She asked me to write her a letter, so I wrote Jewel's daughter a letter. And I was telling her about our church, and I was telling her, you know, I wanted to come visit it and all this stuff. And I told her, I said, we got great praise and worship, great music. And the kids, you know, this is Tawny's mother. I said, the kids go down praise and worship and dance and all this stuff. And I said, I think we have good preaching. I think we do. Let's stand. I guess what I've tried to project to you tonight is that God loves everybody. He's no respecter of persons. But folks, there are special blessings for those that will labor and camp up close to the tabernacle. Special blessings. And the closer you get, the more you're dedicated unto Him, the more He'll bless your life. The more you give to Him, you can't outgive Him. He's the giver of givers. And He'll bless us. I hope you've heard that tonight. I do. Would you lift your hands? Father, we lift our hands to You. Father, now we trust that You will take this seed and You'll plant it into our hearts and it will bring forth good fruit, Lord. Lord, I trust, Lord, that nothing was projected or even said tonight.